kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Having a blessed week, and that you are aware of the Lord's presence and his going before to prepare the way as we walk each day by faith. Hallelujah. Well, I want to talk today about our building for the future. Everything with regard to the Christian walk, the gospel, its teaching, the deeper life that we preach, is all about what we are aiming for, what our future is. And it's not in this life, it's for the eternity. It's about building upwards and looking upwards. As the scriptures tell us, to look up, for our redemption draws near. And it's very important that we are experiencing this spiritually in our lives. In other words, there's an empowerment by the Spirit that is causing me to look upwards and not looking into this world all the time, even though I'm walking and living in it. Now, again, only the Holy Spirit can work this within us, because otherwise it's impossible. We're going to be so caught up with the world and its ways and its thinking and just everything about it. And that is not what God wants of us. He's called us to separation. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to separate us, sanctify us unto himself. That enables us then to be able to look upwards and not to be influenced and persuaded always by the world, what we hear, what we see, and so on. And I'm calling this teaching today, Heaven is for Our Treasures. Heaven is for our treasures. Father, we ask that, Lord, this word does its work in our hearts. Help us not to build in this life, but to build for the future. And that is in heaven. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Heaven is for our treasures. It's interesting what Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verses 14 to 15 of John 17. And he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Did you know in your salvation and the new birth, not only have you been redeemed, that sin has been dealt with at Calvary, and that your sin has been dealt with because of what Jesus Christ paid for us at Calvary, but also that we will not be of the world. That is also with the new birth, the transformation, that we are not of this world. In other words, we are not going to be judged with this world. We are not going to go through what sadly sinners who reject Jesus Christ and the offer of salvation. He says, we're not of this world. The same as I am not of this world. And that gives us a clue, because Jesus came from heaven and divested himself and took on human form. And the new birth that we receive must do that work and revelation in accordance. It's not just something that we read or we agree upon. It is also a working in the heart and the affection. It is, in other words, an experience. Because it then goes on in verse 15, I do not pray that you should be taken, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So Jesus' priestly prayer here is, although they are in the world, that they are not going the world's way. Jesus said, I pray that you keep them from the evil one. What does he mean there? He's saying, I pray that you are kept from the god of this world, which is Satan, who blinds the eyes of most people. He says, that is the one I pray that you will be preserved and protected from, in order that the Lord can open our eyes spiritually. And when he opens our eyes spiritually, he opens our eyes upwards, that which is in heaven. That is why we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there the Lord clearly reveals again where we are destined for, where we are going. You see, there is something in man, isn't it, in his nature, that he wants to store up. He wants to fill his barn. He wants that security for the future and that rainy day. He wants to own things that are of value. And isn't it interesting when people buy things of value, how much they like to let you know how much that costs them, or what it's worth or will be worth. You see, he wants that security. He wants that recognition that the world can give. And we hear it all the time. We hear it in our family. But that is not what God has called us to and for. Quite the contrary. And of course, we need to turn now to where the Lord speaks of this in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21. 19 to 21 of Matthew 6. And here it's speaking about laying up treasures in heaven, which is what we're basing our teaching upon today. And he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why does the Lord say this to the believer who is in Christ? Lay up in heaven those treasures where it cannot be stolen or taken, where you don't need to fit an elaborate alarm system to preserve and keep your house, or to put your values in a bank somewhere in a safe. That's what wealthy people do. We don't have to do that, because there aren't any thieves where we store our treasures in heaven. It's preserved, it's protected. But why does the Lord put this in such a way? Because wealth gives power, and power is control. And if there is any generation that we are seeing now in these closing days, we are seeing considerable wealth being made by the elite, by a few. It's absolutely repugnant. It is gross, the amount of money that some people are making. with this technology. It's just incomprehensible, the amounts of money that is being made and the greed that is behind it. But all of that always demonstrates in power and in control. And the devil gives people considerable wealth for the purpose to control them, to control people, to control governments. And this, of course, is exactly what the Antichrist will be given. He will be given that power, that control, in which to control the world. And that is what it does. And that is the warning. Jesus gives the warning to those who are rich, how difficult it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Didn't say it was impossible, but he said it's very hard. Now, it's interesting in what Jesus says here, because this is all part of the Beatitudes that Jesus gives with regard to entering into the kingdom of heaven. These are, if you like, building blocks to our walk of faith in this life. For example, in verses 5 to 7, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Actually, openly isn't in the Greek. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many works. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So there we are. We walk by faith. God knows all the needs that we need before we even ask him. So where you have prayed this week or last week for a need or money to be there to pay a bill or whatever it is, you've got the assurance that God has already heard before you even pray that prayer. So why is it we doubt? That should be an assurance. My Father knows from eternity that I have just prayed this prayer. And it doesn't take him by surprise. That's what he means. And so he says that we're not to lay up these treasures on earth, but we're to sow into eternity. And that's why we make much about faith, walking by faith, the word of God, the promises of God, because all of this lines you up for eternity, which is essential. And it's interesting that these verses that we read back in 19 and 21 is also connected in verse 24 of Matthew 6, of which it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And that is what it is. You cannot serve God and also strive to be wealthy and rich in this life. The two do not work. They are diametrically opposed. They are fire and water in God's eyes. Why? Because he says, "I will provide your needs by seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added." He doesn't want you striving to be rich, to make wealth, and so on. It's contrary to salvation. It is contrary to eternity. It is contrary to laying up treasures in heaven, where it is not corrupted, where no thieves come in and steal it. He says it clearly. And look what he says in verse 22 to 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's right in the context of laying up these treasures in earth, heaven, and not on earth. Because he says, if you do this, if you are laying up wealth, security in this life, it's going to bring darkness into you. And you won't see. You won't understand. You won't even understand this teaching, even though you hear it. Unless you realize and get delivered what God is saying. And that's why we preach faith like we do, and that you walk by faith and not by sight. Because verses 22, 23 reveals the lust that is in the heart. And that lust can be looking to the world for security. And it's a false security, because it's all going to pass away, you see. So our security must lie in heaven above, which we build towards, we look towards. So let's look at this and break this down a bit further with regard to what we are talking about. So we raise the question then, is it wrong to buy things or nice things? Or to even buy something that has value? The question that I always raise, and sometimes I've had this said to me, you have to ask yourself, does it own you or do you own it? And that is the question. If it owns you and controls you, and you put your affection, your heart into it, then it's trapped you. It isn't a blessing, and it's not from the Lord. When God gives us something, he makes us stewards over it, to look after it, to guard it, to glorify him with it, to share it, that it is a blessing, not only to yourselves, but to others. That is how it works. That's the principle. And you know, sometimes God removes in order to reveal what is in your heart. Sometimes God has to remove something that may be of value or is valuable, because he's exposing what is in your heart. And in his mercy and grace, he's removed it, because otherwise it may stop you from entering into the kingdom of heaven. God can do that. And he does do that. So that is the first thing that I raise with regard to where our hearts are. Because I'm for blessing. Yes, God gives abundantly. That is the nature and heart of our Father. But the question is, it's not for us to lust over and to become covetous and to preserve and protect it and hide it. On the contrary, whatever God gives and blesses is also to be shared, because that is how he is glorified, you see. Well, the second thing to look with regard to this question that we're talking about, heaven is for our treasures. those things that we labour and save for the past, or we sometimes say, well, I'm going to save all of this because I've got something to give to the children. And there's nothing wrong with passing your estate. I'm all for getting our house in order, and a Christian should. But don't scrimp and scrape so that you can really give something to your children or whatever it would be. In other words, we should be in faith, whatever is left. Because I'm going to tell you something. I have seen where people have not spent anything. They've been tight all their lives just to be able to pass it on to their children, only to find that their children cannot spend it quick enough. I've seen it. And you think, what was that all about? And it goes on. Often large estates, they're never the same when they're sold, when the next generation comes and takes it on. It's not the same. And yet they leave their estates with all clauses within the will, how it's to be and how it's to run and everything, and it never happens. Because the vision goes when a person dies. And you often find that that's what happens. And what is that telling us? It's telling us the futility of building things in this life and future. No, we are to build, we are to look toward heaven. That is our building. That is our future. That is what we're laying up in store above. There are many that invest in property and art and jewelry and shares, and so it goes on, for security. And we know, when we read in the book of Revelation, that it's all going to collapse. The word makes it absolutely clear. We're already beginning to see that to invest money, you don't get much for your money at present. It's all volatile. It's all up and down. It's shaking. God is shaking commerce. He's shaking banks. He's shaking all these shares and everything. We know this in Hebrews 12. This is what's beginning to happen. And that should be an alarm. That should be telling the Christian to not put your trust, your faith, your security in this life. And it's no good burying your head in the sand, thinking that it'll go away, because it doesn't. God's clearly showing us where we lay our treasures, and that is in heaven. As he says in verse 20, let's remind ourselves again, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, this treasure is being taught by the Holy Spirit for us. This is what it means by being made perfect in this life, strong in the faith. A heart that is circumcised. These are terms that we use constantly in our teaching. Strong in the faith. We walk by faith. That perfection that God is working in the heart and motive. That circumcision of the heart. These are all the rewards that we have in heaven. We might not be receiving it now in this world like the world is, that's lusting after it, but it's coming for us. And that is the hope set within us. You see, the enemy tries to attack the Word of God. He tries to attack our commitment because he knows that it gives us treasures in heaven. That is why he attacks the Word of God, because this word that we receive by faith is setting us for a future in heaven. We are building our place in heaven. This is why Jesus said, I go before you and prepare a place for you in heaven. That is what he said. And this is what the word of God and the promises of God's word do. You may not receive in this life as the world is lusting for, but it's laid up for you in heaven, a future, you see. And these are the great treasures that Jesus speaks about, that's laid in heaven, where neither rust nor moth or any thieves come in and break and steal. That is what it means. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to confess Psalm 91 over your treasures that are in heaven. Psalm 91 is in heaven. It's established. It's God's word. Psalm 91 is for this world as sojourners, as we're passing through. Psalm 91 is to preserve and protect us from the enemy, from the God of this world. That's why it's such a great psalm. Why does the enemy hate us building and putting our treasures in heaven? Why does he attack this? Why does he attack the faith, the word? He hates it because he is a thief, a murderer, a robber. He robs, he steals. And that's what he wants to do with you. And at times we listen to him, because that is what he does. He is out to steal anything from you that the Holy Spirit is giving. That is why the word must go into the heart, because he can't touch it when it's in the heart. The parable of the sower. And as it says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, the heart is always an indicator where our affections lie. How do we know? Because we hear it come out of our mouth, our confession. And this can only change when we ask God to perform that heart surgery in our hearts. It will only ever change. It will only ever change when you hear your confession, that wrong confession, and start to go before God to change this. It's not a quick forgive me, Lord, and amen. Not like that. What comes out of our mouth is telling us where our heart is. And there are times I hear it come out of my mouth and it grieves me. And I thank the Lord that I'm able to do something about that. He's brought that to my attention. I praise and thank him for that, because sometimes I don't hear it. And he has to open our ears and eyes and heart to hear what we're saying, you see. So it's very important that the heart is changed, because he says, for where the treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm reminded of the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob was after his birthright. Esau wasn't interested. He was a man of the world. He wanted the things of the world. He was more interested about his stomach than his inheritance. What does that indicate? It indicated where his treasure is. And that's why God said, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. Quite strong words, aren't they? Israel, we know where her heart was. It wanted to go back to Egypt. And God gave them up, you see. It's where our treasure is. Lot coming out of Sodom, Gomorrah. His wife's heart was still back in Sodom. And at the point of looking behind, she turned into a pillar of salt. That tells us where your treasure, where your heart is. The Christian needs to be very sensitive and honest before God with regard to this. Because if we're to go up in the rapture, which is coming soon, there must be nothing that can hold us back. When we're ready to go, when the trumpet sounds, when he calls us to come up, there must be nothing. And the only way that you can deal with that is to say, Lord, you please expose, please show me what could still hinder me from going up in the rapture. Please show me, please expose to me what is still there, if it is there, that I'm blinded to. There be the ones who will go up in the rapture. So it is a narrow walk, it's a very narrow line. But we can never say that God didn't prepare us or warn us or speak to us. This is why we have the word. And this is why we come together under the anointing. And this is the love and grace and mercy of God, because he wants us to lay our treasures in heaven. That is what we're destined for. We are not of this world. We are not part of this world. This world is passing away. And we really need to grasp this one. And that is why Jesus said, as I close now, the warning that he gave in Matthew when he speaks of the coming of the Lord, the last days, it's going to be like the times of Noah. Most will reject it. Most will not want to listen. And sadly, that is in the house of God, who should know better. And why did the world perish, save but a few, a family? Because their heart, their treasure was in the world. They proved where their heart was. And so we have to allow God, don't we, to do this work. And he will do it. If it's our heart's desire, if it's what we want, then God will work this as he always does. He wants us to pray and ask for the right things, because too often at times we're not always asking for the right things. So there we are. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think what comes out of this is what the psalmist says, search me and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a good thing and a healthy thing to ask God to search us. And indeed he will. Praise God. Well, there we are. I trust that you've been blessed, challenged, yes, but this is a deliverance. And the word of God must always be a deliverance, a healing to us. Else what is the point? What is the point of listening to it, coming under it, and so on?
So disaster, let him in constancy fall.